Well, before we get too far along, let's pray together. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we bless you for this day. We bless you for the sound of waves lapping on the Ludington shores. We bless you for the fog hovering. Maybe it reminds us of your abiding presence with us as you hover here by your Spirit. Spirit of God, you hovered over the waters at the beginning, creating life. Hover among us now, doing the same, bringing life in all of the ways and in every place in our lives that needs life. And all of it for the glory of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. So I've been told by some that if you pay careful enough attention to the preacher's preaching, you can see right into the preacher's life, which is kind of scary. If you listen long enough and you listen carefully enough, you'll know a lot about who I am or whatever the preacher is you're listening to. So just acknowledging that all of this is autobiographical, I thought I'd just start with a little bit of who I am. And then what I'd like to do, I want to give you access, a way of accessing the scriptures for your own personal study. An Old Testament scholar, Michael Fishbane, once said, "Everything depends on how we read, how we enter the magic circle of a text's meaning, how we smuggle ourselves into its words and weave its web around us. Everything depends on how we read." I want to give you a way of reading the scriptures. Eugene Peterson, do you know that name? He's the one who translated the Bible into the wildly popular The Message. He offers a kind of reading such that the scriptures enter our soul as food enters the stomach and spreads throughout the bloodstream as holiness, love, and wisdom. Isn't that nice? Isn't that? Yeah, it's great. It's from a book titled Eat This Book, actually, ironically. I want to give you a way of reading the scriptures that will allow for it to enter your soul as food enters the stomach and spreads throughout the bloodstream as holiness, love, and wisdom. Do you know what the Bible, when the Bible speaks to us about what we should do with it, do you know one of the primary metaphors it uses? It's not fair, is it? It is. It's food. Eat. Psalm 1. "Happy are those who do not follow the advice of the wicked or take the path that sinners tread or sit in the seat of scoffers, but their delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law they meditate day and night." Meditate is the same word used to describe what a lion does as it's growling over its prey. What's that?
Masticate.
Yeah, masticate. That's right. Chew. And Paul in Colossians, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you." How would that happen unless you eat it? And if you think I'm pushing the metaphor too far, how about John in the book of Revelation when he says, "Eat the book. It will be bitter to your stomach, but like honey to your mouth." I want to offer you a way of accessing the scripture such that it enters your soul as food enters the stomach and spreads throughout the bloodstream as holiness, love, and wisdom. That's what we're going to do today. And you're going to need a Bible verse to do this. I'm going to have you memorize it. Is that okay? So let's try this together. It's 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. You ready for this? So just repeat after me. All scripture is inspired by God and is useful. So let's start back from the beginning. All scripture is inspired by God and is useful. For teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Teaching, reproof, correction, training. Go ahead. Teaching, reproof, correction, training. Teaching, reproof, correction, and training. All Scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching, reproof, correction, and training. Now, when Paul, writing to the young pastor Timothy, speaks of all Scripture, surely he has in mind the Old Testament. At the time he was writing, there was no New Testament. What he was writing became the New Testament. But also as surely, Christians believe by the Spirit of God, through the work of the church, the New Testament is included in what we understand as all Scripture. So all Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation, is inspired by God. That phrase, inspired by God, is one Greek word. You've probably heard this. It sounds like this, theopneustos. Have you heard that before? Oh, cool. If nothing else happens today, you learned that. Theopneustos. You know what the word means? Theos, from God, and neustos, from breathe. Theopneustos. All Scripture is God-breathed. You remember last night? Were any of you here last night? A few of you? And I brought you back to Genesis 2, and God formed the man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. The same thing God did at the beginning with the man, breathing into his nostrils the breath of life, he does through Scripture, theopneustos. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful. Useful. The Bible is not an encyclopedia of religious information. It's not a dictionary with theological terms. It's not a how-to manual on good parenting. While it may have theological terms and biblical or religious information, it may help us in parenting. Before it's any of those things, it's useful as it is revelatory. The Scriptures present God to us. It's useful for that purpose. For teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. Teaching is not, we think of the word as with sort of school systems in mind. So you've got the teacher up here and the students up here, and I'm going to teach you how to do math. You don't know what 2 plus 2 is, so I'll tell you. 2 plus 2 is 4. I've taught you something. That's not what Paul has in mind. Paul has in mind all Scripture advances, sort of participates in, the grand story of salvation. Every piece of Scripture advances the larger story of Scripture. Does that make sense to you? So it's important that we keep the whole arc of Scripture in mind. It's very easy for any one of us to take one thing out of the Bible, dissect it from its place, and then use it for whatever purpose we'd like. You can use the Bible to say a lot of things, which is why we have to keep each part of the Bible connected to the whole of the Bible and understand it in the whole sweep of Scripture. Are you hanging with me? That's what Paul means by teaching. Every part of Scripture participates in the larger arc of Scripture. Genesis to Revelation, the grand salvation story of God. Reproof. I think of it in medical terms, because it is a medical term. Reproof is like the diagnosis. When you go into the doctor and he says, or she says, this is what's wrong, that's the diagnosis, that's the reproof. All Scripture reproves us. Points out to all of us, individually and culturally, what's not right. That's what Paul means by reproof. And then correction is also a medical term. That has to do with the setting straight of a bone. So if reproof is the diagnosis, correction is the prognosis. So here's what we're going to do then. All Scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching, reproof, correction, and training. All Scripture, each part of Scripture gives us a habit, a practice to do, to grow up into all things into Christ. So what I want to do with you, I want to take those four things, teach, reprove, correct, train, and use them, give them to you as a guide for you when you're at home on your own or in your Bible study to look at Scripture. Ask it to teach, Ask it to reprove. Ask it to correct. Ask it to train. That's what Paul said all Scripture will do. You know, I don't know about you, but you wake up on a Monday morning and you have this sort of heart-inspired desire to do devotions. But where do you go? What do you do? You know, maybe you've got a devotional study you did through the Gospel of Mark and that went great, but now it's over. Or maybe, you're reading through the Psalms and that's wonderful, but maybe you want to look at something else. Well, use this. All Scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching, reproof, correction, and for training in righteousness. And then the verse goes on, so that everyone who belongs to God may be proficient, equipped for every good work. So can you, just so that I can feel decent about myself, can you remind me, what are the four things? I think I heard him. Nice. Good job. So let me tell you why. So I started out by saying if you listen to a preacher long enough, you can look through the preacher's sermon to the preacher's life. Let me tell you why I think I'm doing this today. I grew up the son of a pastor and in the safe confines of the church. I learned John 3:16 when I learned my alphabet. I learned the name of Jesus as I was learning my own middle name. I professed my faith when I was 9 years old in the church. And I think what the catalyst for my profession of faith is I saw everyone else taking communion on Sundays, but I couldn't. At our church at the time, until you had spoken aloud your faith, you weren't allowed to take communion. So I asked my parents, how come I can't take communion? They said, well, you need to profess your faith. So I met with an elder and I professed my faith. Went to college. I majored in chemistry and minored in biology. I was going to be a doctor. Graduated from Hope in 1999, Hope College, 90 minutes south of here, and was rejected by every medical school I applied to. The first year. Don't feel too bad for me. I had a second year to apply. So I applied to 17 med schools the first year and 16 med schools the second year, and guess how many I was accepted to the second time? Zero. I applied to 33 medical schools over 2 years, and how many interviews do you think I had? Zero. I was not interviewed by one med school, and I was launched into a deep sadness. I was sitting on a dock on Lake Mack trying to figure out what in the world is going on with my life. And I was sort of crying out, I guess, to God. But mostly just crying. And the Spirit of God found me and met me and released me from this burden of confusion that I had been carrying. And from that moment on, I think the single thing that has sustained me most in my life of faith is the Scriptures themselves. A slow, careful attentiveness to the Word. When we open the Word, the Word, Jesus Christ meets us. So I think that's why I don't know if you saw the title of this thing, but it's called Eat the Book. I have a feeling that's why I'm doing this for you, because I want for you what I've experienced for myself. Life with God through the Word. When God, before the Bible is anything else, it's revelation. God reveals Himself to us here. So I think that's why I'm doing this, just to let you know. So, what were the four things again? Okay, good. Do you feel okay doing this? Can we keep moving along? Okay, here's what I want to do. I want to ask you to pay attention to those four things and use them to look at one story in one of the Gospels. Remember, teaching is how does this passage participate in the whole grand story of salvation. Reprove, how does this point out faults in us? Correction, how does it set us straight, send us moving in the right direction? And then training, what habit does it give us? Here's how we're going to do it. I'm going to offer you a story from one of the Gospels. I want you to listen carefully, and I want you to listen well, and I want you to listen for those four things. And then I'm going to give you 1 minute on your own to ask to think to yourself, how does this story teach me? And then you're going to get in partners or triads, whatever's comfortable, and you're going to kind of share what you said to one another, or what you were thinking, if you're comfortable. And then your little triad or couple is going to share with the larger group, okay? And we're going to do that for each of the four. Teach, reprove, correct, train. As a way of empowering you to go do this tomorrow on your own. So now listen. Early, on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb. And she saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. And she went and she told Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and she said to them, "They've taken away the Lord, and we do not know where they've laid him." So Simon Peter and the other disciple set out, and they went towards the tomb. They were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent down and looked into the tomb, but he did not go in. Simon Peter came following him, and he went into the tomb, and he saw the linen wrappings lying there, and the cloth that had been on Jesus' head, not with the linen wrappings, but lying in a place by itself. Then the other disciple came into the tomb, and he saw, and he believed. For as yet they did not understand the Scriptures, that he must rise from the dead. And they returned to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. She bent down and looked into the tomb, and she saw two angels dressed in white sitting where the body of Jesus had been lying. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "If you've taken away my Lord, tell me where you've laid him." As she said this, she turned and she saw Jesus. But she didn't know it was Jesus. He said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? For whom are you looking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said, "Sir, tell me where you've laid him, and I'll take him away." And he said to her, "Mary." And she turned. And she said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And he said to her, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go tell my brothers I'm ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and to my God." And she went and she announced these things to the disciples and said, "I have seen the Lord." Now, later on that day, in the evening, the disciples had gathered together in the house and the doors were locked for fear of the Jews. And Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." And he showed them his hands and his side. And when they saw that it was the Lord, they rejoiced. And he said to them, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." And he breathed on them. And he said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." Now Thomas, who was called the twin, was not with them. So the disciples went out and said to Thomas, "We have seen the Lord." But Thomas said, "Unless I see the mark of the nail in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nail and my hands in his side, I will not believe." The next week, they were together again in the house and the doors were shut. And Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And he said to Thomas, See my hand? Put your finger here in my hand. Put your hand in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." And Thomas said, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said, "Do you believe because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen me and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs and wonders in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book. These are written that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you may have life in his name. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. It's John chapter 20. It's It's one of the resurrection accounts the Gospels give to us, one of the Gospel writers' way of seeing Jesus' resurrection and its implications on our lives. Here's what I want you to do. I want each of you to take 1 minute, and I'm going to time you. I've got my iPhone here. I'm going to time you 1 minute, and I want you to ask yourself, how does this teach me? How does what I just heard, any part of it, maybe not the whole of it, but any piece in it that you heard that resonated with you, how does it advance the whole story of God? It could be simple. It could be obvious. It might be new to you. But how does it teach you? And then you're going to get together in maybe pairs or triads and share with each other what you learned for 2 minutes, and I'm going to time that too. And then you're going to share as your triad or your couple what you heard. Is that okay? Would it be helpful to have Bibles? Do we have Bibles in here? Would that be helpful if you had John 20 in your hands?
You know, with the amount of time that you're giving, I don't think it
works. You need more time?
No, I'm just saying, without the Bible, probably, if you only have a minute or two, I think it would be better not to use them.
Okay, well, if you don't need them, don't use them. If you want one, grab one. How's that?
If you want one, you want one. If you think you can remember that, you don't want one.
Exactly. As soon as things settle down, I'm going to start the clock. You have 1 minute on your own, 2 minutes with a partner, and then a few minutes in the group together. Here we go. How does this teach you? All right, can you break into your pairs or triads, however it is comfortable to you? And share with each other, how does this teach you? And then we'll ask for one response out of the group, not each person's response. Seconds. All right. Let's try to gather back this way if you can. Sorry for the interruption. I sensed greatness out of this group right here. Yeah. I could feel it, and I was cutting it off. Isn't that great? I love that. So cool. The ancient Bible readers talk about the fourfold meaning of every passage, that there's always layers. It's never simply this. It's bigger and deeper and broader and grander. I love it. Yeah. Yeah. We'll talk more. So can I hear I don't need to hear what everyone said in each group, but something from each group. Would that be okay? Let's start in the back because it's easy to start in the front. So this group back here.
We think that we're all promises.
Oh, nice. Nice. That's good. I like that. How about this group back here? Far back. Yeah, by the windows. Yeah. Oh, yeah. That's good. Yeah. Yeah. That's good. Oh, yeah. I always read that, and I don't know if this is right, but I always read it as she was holding on. Like, you left me once, don't go away again. And he says, don't hold on to me. I've got more work to do. I'm still ascending. And to Thomas, who says, I don't believe, he says, no, put it right here. That's how I... Oh, that's good, though. Thanks for seeing that. That's awesome. How about this group in the back of the chairs here? Yeah. Yeah.
And my thing was even those who walked with Jesus after doubt.
Yeah, that's good. That's good. I think it's Matthew's gospel. Jesus has just been raised from the dead, and he tells his disciples to go to Galilee. There they will see me. And then it says, this is just before the Great Commission. And when they saw him, they believed, and some doubted. These are the ones who walked with him, who are now looking at the resurrected Christ, still with questions. I think it's good. How about this group right here? Awesome.
To John and Peter.
Yeah,
Mary,
yeah.
And
that's so good. I see in John 20 the graciousness of God to come to us in ways that we can experience him. So he doesn't say to Mary, put your hand here. He doesn't need to. She's crying. She's sad. So he just says, Mary. Mary. And it's like, oh, my Lord. And to the disciples who are afraid, because their lives are on the line, right? What is the first thing he says? Peace be with you. To the ones who are afraid, he says, peace. He comes to them in a way they need to hear, receive him. And then to Thomas, who says, I'm not believing unless I see. He shows up, and how he knew, I don't know. But he says, put your finger here, Thomas. To Thomas, who doubted, he came with sort of an apologetic. Isn't that awesome? I think that's what you're saying. He comes to us in a way that we can experience him based on whoever we are and our questions, concerns, life experiences. Anyway, how about this group here?
Well, I think it was wonderful that he came to Mary first. She believed, she'd been at his feet. And
yeah.
She really, I think, knew him intimately.
Yeah. Yeah, that's good.
That he was Jesus, his
yeah.
Lord.
Yeah.
Oh, people believing and seeing, but those who believe, believing.
Yeah, that's good.
He knew he was who he said.
That's right. It's also interesting along those lines that the disciples, the early gospel writers, pin their account of the resurrection on Mary's testimony. Mary Magdalene, did I hear this group talking about the one who'd been possessed by 7 demons? You know, pretty cool. How about this group? Yeah.
And then later on, Timothy has to put his finger there. To me, it says, everybody can come to Jesus about it. There's not just one pathway that you can become a follower of God. You can come in many different ways. I think sometimes some individuals sometimes get, if you don't do it my way, you're not going to get there. Well, I don't believe that. I think that passage points out to me that.
Yeah. Jesus comes to them in the way they can receive him. It's beautiful. Yeah.
More feeling than seeing. Seeing.
Feeling.
Feeling God and Jesus everything.
Yeah.
Sometimes
yeah. Yeah, it's all there. That's good. I love it. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Here's the other, the advocate who will be with you. Isn't that true? Yeah. I love that. I love it. All right, this last group, then we got to move along because I'm feeling anxious about time. Nice. Yeah, that's nice. This is awesome. Okay, are we doing okay? Do you think if you wake up tomorrow morning, you could read any Bible passage and do what we just did? Yeah? Teach, reprove, correct, train. So now I want you to take 1 minute on your own, and I do this because I'm introverted. I can't just walk into a group and start talking. I need at least some time to get my mind around, okay, what are we talking about? So take a minute and just settle yourself. How does this passage reprove me? That is to, or our cultural moment. That is to say, kind of point the finger and say, you know what? I don't think so. How does this passage, any part of it, reprove us? Take 1 minute on your own. I'm going to time you. And then we'll get into groups again, and we're going to move it along a little faster this time. Sound okay? Okay, now take 1 minute in your group.